But great to see you this morning. I love you, and I'm so glad to have you in the Lord's house this morning. Find in your Bible the first chapter of Philippians. We're going to jump right back into our expository series. We began 2 weeks ago, and if you haven't been here either these last 2 weeks, we began 2 weeks ago, today being our third week, a brand new series. We are expositorily studying the book of Philippians. Our very first week, we were in verses 1 and 2, and then our second last week, we were in verses 3 through 8, and we're going to pick up today in verse number 9. So if you found your place, stand with me. And you all did real good last Sunday night by reading our text with me responsively. So I'm going to ask you to do that again this morning. And if you've never been a part of responsive reading, what that means is I'll read verse 9, and you all join me together, and we'll read in unison verse 10. Then I'll read verse 11, and then you'll join me again in unison reading verse 12. I'll read verse 13, and then we'll all read together verse 14 right before we pray. And so if you'll jump in with me, I'll read verse 9 and then be ready on verse 10. And while we're doing it this way, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. There's something about hearing the Bible read. The reading it's powerful, but reading it and hearing it takes it to another level. So we're going to practice that this morning. Paul says in verse 9, and this I pray. So what he's going to say next is really important. He's telling us what he's praying about. And, you know, I got thinking about something the other day before I finished reading this verse. You know, a lot of times I'm afraid we pray things, Brother Ken, and man, I'm for prayer regardless of what you're praying. But I think a lot of times we don't realize the Bible gives us a blueprint of what to ask when we pray. I don't know how to pray for this person. Well, what we do when we don't know how to pray, we just say real generic things like bless them. And of course, that's not a bad thing to ask God to do. But Paul lets us know here that he had a specific thing he was asking God to do for them. Notice, if you will, what it is. And for this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Together on verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Together on verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Together on verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Brother Mike Smith, lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the great crowd that's here today, Lord, to hear the word of God preached. Lord, be with our preacher, Lord, as he dives into this. Lord, it's so much to learn, Lord. Help us to be attentive. Help us to listen. Help us to have ears to hear. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. Well, of course, we are continuing this brand new expository series that we are calling Joy in Jesus. Now, in week number 1, in verse 1 and 2, we learned about what we called the foundational message. And in that message, in verse number 1, we saw the special brotherhood. Paul begins with the words, Paul and Timotheus. We also saw there in verse 1, the servant branding, the saintly brethren, and the serving bishops. In verse number 2, in our first week of the foundational message, we saw on the evening service, we saw the sacred blessings and the saving benefactor. That was all in week number 1. Now, last Sunday in week 2, we learned about the faithful man's mindset. And in verse number 3, down through verse number 8, Boy, did we learn an awful lot. We saw in verse 3 the thankful remembrance. In verse number 4 we saw the prayerful joyfulness. Then the next verse, the faithful vigilance. The next verse, the faithful confidence. And then the hopeful endurance, the truthful allegiance, and the grateful embrace. That was all last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. Now today we are on another journey of discovery in this theme of joy in Jesus. And starting here in verse 9, we're going to look today at the fortune of misfortune. The fortune of misfortune. So many things that happen in my life, in your life, that we think are bad. We think are negative. We think are misfortune. If we're saved and we're in the will of God, it has a miraculous way of turning into a fortune rather than a misfortune. Now, we're going to dive right in this morning. Look with me at verse 9. And as I already emphasized, Paul's telling us what he's praying for here. He says, "In this I pray," please don't miss this, it's not just who Paul is praying for, I want you to catch, but what he's praying for. He says, "And this I pray, that your love," don't miss that, "that your love may abound yet more and more in two arenas, and in knowledge," he said, "and in all judgment." Now, the knowledge he's talking about here is not just academic. He's talking about knowledge of Jesus. He's talking about a deeper knowledge of God. And I call this first thought we're going to look at this morning the advancement of loving. The advancement of loving. Let me make a very simple yet foundational statement this morning. True yearning. Now, I want to make sure you catch what I'm saying. True yearning. Every one of us have things that we yearn for. We have a longing for it. It's deep-seated. It's important to us. It's on our mind often when we're thinking about other people. True yearning. And here's a statement. Thank God for North Carolina allergies. Amen. It isn't quite heaven, Brother David. That's West Virginia. Amen. But the true yearning will reveal itself in supplication. Hear what I just said? Oh, Brother Todd, I sure love you. Oh, I don't know if you and your precious wife, Chandra, have any idea how much I love you. Do you know those words mean nothing if I don't have a serious prayer life for that man and his wife on a regular basis? Oh, I sure love my wife. Not if you don't pray for her. At least not the way you're supposed to love her. I love my kids. I tell you how much you love your kids, as much as you pray for them. Why ain't you saying nothing? Because I want you to think. Absorb that for a moment this morning. True yearning, I said, will reveal itself in supplication. If you know God, if you know God, you pray about what matters to you, whatever you're passionate about. In other words, if I love you, I will pray for you. And here's the question, how you pray for people reveals their value to you. Brother Kelly, and I won't divulge why, but I've been praying a little extra for you lately. And I have asked the Lord to bless you, Brother Kelly. But that ain't all I've been praying. I've been praying deep and specific about some things. And he and his wife have asked me to pray about. You say, why, preacher? Because that's the proof. Not just my words, but the proof I care about Brother Kelly. That I care about Andrea. See, if it's good that you pray, even if you don't pray very good. Did you hear that? It's good if you pray, even if you don't pray very good. But the longer you pray and the more you love people, you ought to start getting good at praying. And I'm not talking about the quantity of it. I'm talking about the quality of it. Brother Money, ever since you and your precious wife, Miss Mary Sidney, walked into this new medical dilemma that you're facing, Miss Mary Sidney, my prayers have been very specific. For Brother Brian, and for Miss Mary Sidney. Say, why, preacher? Because I love them. And just because some things appear irreversible, I happen to believe the great physician's bigger than anything else. And I'm praying that God gives Mary Sidney and Dr. Money a lot more years together where they know who each other are, they love each other, they can walk through life together. You know why I pray that way? Because that's the way I feel for them. Now, I'm not scolding you, I'm teaching you right now. Paul said, for this I pray. And his prayer for these believers is that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge. Now, catch this. So many Christians have longings, but they're what I call earthborn or earth-inhabiting sentiments that do not mount up with wings as eagles and do not soar to the throne room of heaven. Listen, so many of us are worried about who won the tournament yesterday or who, what the stock market's going to do or what the latest news is on Fox or Breitbart or whatever you watch. Hey, listen, my friend, my longings are way beyond that small stuff. Hey, listen. The Big Ten championship games today. Last night was the ACC championship game. All four teams in both tournament finals, good teams. And, I hate to admit it, but Duke is the better team. And thank God they beat Virginia yesterday. But can I tell you what? I am a Michigan fan, but I don't really care. About 3:30 this afternoon. Church is early enough, I won't get to watch a game nohow. Wow, how do you survive without watching your favorite team? My favorite team's this one. Are you a Michigan fan? No, I'm a fellowship fan. That's my first team. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy sports. What I'm saying is every one of us have yearnings and longings. I'm afraid a lot of them aren't eternal and spiritual. See, there is no deeper yearning for those for whom we should pray, but that their love may abound in knowledge, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, and in judgment. See, Brother Ken, our love can be unilluminated. I want you to see a mental picture. I don't doubt that many of us in this room this morning feel in our heart love towards people. But the problem is it's unilluminated. It's there, but it ain't very bright. It's there, but it's not having a whole lot of impact. See, I don't want to just, Brother Ken, possess. I want impact. I'm thrilled when our church grows. I'm thrilled when new families come into our fellowship. But my goal is not to just pastor a big church. My goal is to pastor an impactful church. I want to make a difference. I want to change the equation. Listen, what difference does it make if we're as big as this church or we're as big as that church, but we aren't making a difference? What difference does it make? Church isn't just assembling bodies. Church is changing the world. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church he's building. If we're the kind of church we ought to be this morning, we are on the march. We are trying to make a difference. We're trying to change the world. Hey, listen, my friend, we don't do that with words. We do that with actions. There's an unilluminated love. Brother Kelly, there is a kind of love that's only partially enlightened. There's a love that's dim and dull, displayed by those who only see their situation. Did you hear me? I said there is a love that is dull and dim, and it's dull and dim because those that I'm talking about, they only see their situation. They only see their sorrow. They only see their sadness. Listen, my friend, they're like that man in Mark 8:22 when they brought this blind man to Jesus and asked him to touch him, and Jesus touched him, took him out of town, spit on his eyes, touched him, and said to him, "Do you see now?" And he said, "I can see, but I only see men as trees walking." In other words, he said, "I can see better, but I can't see clearly yet." You know what that man needed? He needed another touch. And what I'm afraid has happened to a lot of us, Brother Dewan, is we got one touch a while back, but we need another one so we can see clearly again. We sort of had an angels unaware experience Wednesday night in our New Beginning Sunday School class. as I always do, right before church starts on Wednesday night at 7, I came down from my office, went out under the carport, and as I was crossing the end of the parking lot, the other side of the island there, I saw a man out of my peripheral vision. He had a suit on. It was obvious by looking at him, he knew what church, he had church in his DNA, but I didn't know who he was. And I just walked over to him as we were walking in, and I said, my brother, I said, I'm Pastor John Jenkins. Who are you? And he said, I know you, Dr. Jenkins. I've listened to you preach for years. I said, really? And he said, I'm Brother so-and-so, and began to tell me who he is. He said, my name is Missionary. Your last name is Barker. And I said, missionaries to Nigeria. And I said, well, man, we're thrilled to have you here tonight. I said, are you coming to our class? He said, I saw you and I'm following you. And I said, well, I pastor this class full of people that are sort of mentally slow and you're welcome to. No, I didn't say that. But I said, man, we'd love to have you. And Brother Rob, boy, am I glad I asked him this next question. I said, Brother, what brings you here? He said, well, he said, my wife's expecting. We're just a few weeks away from her delivery. And he said, it's just not safe to have babies in Nigeria. So we're coming back to the States to have our child. And he said, we laid over in Greece on our way back. Our flight from Africa connected. There was a connecting flight in Greece. And he said, when we got there, our little boy got real sick. They've got 5 children now. They got one on the way. A little 3-year-old boy named Henry got real sick. So sick, we had to leave the airport and take him to the hospital. He said, while we were there in the hospital, they diagnosed him with a brain tumor. And he said, we're here. He's got a mega aggressive stage 4, and I'm not going to even get the word right, blastoma of some type that children especially have. He said, we're down to, they're saying he may not make it through the next 24 hours. He said, we're here because the best hospital in the world for what he's got is Duke University. I said, brother, you drove all the way from Durham tonight to go to church with us? He said, yeah, I need to go to church. He said, we're just holding on by a thread, preacher. I shouldn't have done it to our class. I asked folks to give prayer requests like we do every Wednesday night. But once I asked him for his, every one of us felt embarrassed that we were even asking for anything. Our problems immediately became meaningless. 8 of us gathered here last night and we prayed, as we do every Saturday night. But I think you'd agree, Brother Ken, that most of our attention went to Henry. I got a text from Brother Barker last night, and he said, Henry is, they put him through his first round of chemo, his first round of radiation. He said, his expression, his facial expression, he said, they say when children look this way, they're already brain dead. He said, but he ain't dead. And all of his vital signs are still good. And he said, we're just holding on. See, a lot of us are so caught up in what's going on in our life, we miss all that big stuff. I asked him what we could do for him, and he said he didn't need anything, but I don't believe that for a minute. So you pray with me. I want to do something for this fellow, his wife and their family. If nothing else, Brother Mike, they need to know there's some people that really love God and really love them. Even though we've not met them, man, that's all I've been thinking about since Wednesday night is little Henry. What are you saying, preacher? I said, a lot of people's love is dim and dull because they only see their situation, their sorrow, their sadness. Can I ask you this morning, church, has your love gone out? Is your love a candlelight? Is your love a beam? Is your love as bright as the noonday sun? I hope it is. The apostle is praying that their love would reach for the higher levels, illuminated, he said, by their knowledge of God. Listen, you don't grow in your experience with the love of God and stay at the same level. The more you understand the love of God, the more you grow, the more you pray, the more you care, the more you get out of yourself. Matter of fact, take your Bible. Don't lose your place here in Philippians, but flip back, if you will, to the previous book. I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter number 3. We've read this many times. I know you have in your own private life, but let's see the depth of what is laid out for us in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter number 3. Would you look at it with me? Notice it says that ye would that He, talking about God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Here it is, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted, don't miss this, and grounded in what? In love. Love is the foundation of your entire relationship with God. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, here it is, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and what is the depth, and what is the height. Oh, look at verse 19. And to know, that's a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we need this morning. We need to be full of God. Our families need it. Our marriages need it. We need it in our lives. And that all comes from you and I getting so deep into the love of God that we literally can't contain it. It leaks out everywhere we go because we understand how deep the love of God is. And it's not coincidental, Brother Duan, the next verse says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Listen, my friend, it says that we can ask. That's talking about prayer. You will believe in the impossible when you fall in love with God. And you realize how much God loves you. Now let's go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. And we just focused on verse 9, but let's go farther. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That word judgment means discernment. Listen, discernment especially, Brother Byron, in the needs of other people. Many of you either cashed a paycheck Friday or you had one deposited in your account. I know you worked all week and that's your money and that was your job and you got your bills and your family and your needs and none of that's wrong. But listen, God put some, He put some blessings in your honey bucket this week. I hope you ain't holding it so tight that none of it can squeeze out. Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. See, if you and I abound more and more in love and in the knowledge, listen, don't miss it, my friend, and judgment, listen, when you know how much God has loved you and you get a full baptism in the love of God, what happens is, my friend, immediately you're looking for someone to show that love to. You can't be loved by God and fully understand it and want to keep it to yourself. It's too unbelievably good. It passes knowledge, Paul wrote. It's so amazing. You got to get it out. You got to share it. You got to tell somebody about it. You got to give somebody a chance to experience God for themselves. Here's what bothers me. Some of you are saying, amen. Some of you are saying, what is he talking about? I love one thing, me and mine. My money's mine. My stuff is ours. Paul had you on his prayer list. Y'all hear me? Look at the next phrase. That ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be what? Sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. See, at the present, they could only appreciate the good. They were not sufficiently advanced, Brother Dewan, far enough to appreciate the better, and especially not to appreciate the best. See, God just doesn't want our lives to be good. He doesn't want our lives just to be better. He wants our lives to be the best. That's what the word excellence means. That you may approve things that are excellent. There's a whole sermon there I ain't got time to preach this morning. But the apostle is trying to show them in his prayers that they would progress as to be able to taste the excellent and be able to appreciate the exquisite and treasured flavor of life lived to its absolute fullest. Now, your Bible's still open, and we're in chapter 1, but would you look at chapter number 2 real quick? I want you to see what the apostle tells the Philippian believers. Notice what he says in verse, if you will, number 17. Look at it, would you? Look at that, 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered. Paul's talking about being a sacrifice on an altar himself. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, look what he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said, you know what I want more than anything? I want to burn my life out for you. I don't mind if I don't have anything. I don't mind if I don't get anything. If my life is nothing but a smoking sacrifice and your faith is increased, he said, buddy, I'm going to shout. I'm going to run a lap around the church. Buddy, that'll bring glory into my soul. Huh? Oh, you're wishing you could literally give your life for others' faith? Look at verse 20. He's talking about Timothy. Timotheus, of verse 1 of chapter 1, he said, and I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. He said, not only am I willing to give my life for you and desire that, he said, I got someone who works with me, feels the exact same way. His name is Timothy. Our purpose is to live for you. Not to live for ourselves, not to live for ours, but to live for yours. Look what he says in verse 30. This is his other helper, the man he's sending to be their next pastor, Epaphroditus. He says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, this is Epaphroditus he's talking about, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He said literally, not only is Timothy cares about you just as much as I do, he said Epaphroditus literally burned himself out. He literally hazarded his life for you. You know full well what Paul's talking about here is a foreign language to the average American today. Look at verse 3, what he says to them specifically. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the word for pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what Paul is talking about in our text? Listen, I'm about to run off this point this morning. He's talking about living at another level. He's talking about living, I said, at another level. There is an abounding and an abundant life that can be found and it can be obtained and it can be lived. And it's all wrapped up in this statement. Living for others. There was a young man last week. His family attends Way of Life Baptist Church over here on Garner Clayton Road. He's a student at Raleigh Christian Academy. I don't know all the details. I just know what I've heard. Senior in high school, and he took his life. They had his funeral this week. We've got a couple of kids in our church that go to school with him. And I've talked to him just about every day. So why are you talking to him every day, preacher? Because they matter and their hearts are broken. Who are you talking to? Boy, you're going to get offended at this. Some of y'all are going to think I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about you. Most people, Brother Hunter, when you spend an hour with them, you never get a word in edgewise because all they do is tell you about themselves. I'm telling you the truth. If you study this thing, most people, if you take them out to coffee or lunch, you'll be lucky. They never once ask you, how's your family doing? How's your kids doing? They do. You say, well, I just poured my heart out because I need it. I'm not saying it's wrong to pour your heart out to people. But at some point in your life, it stops being about me and it starts being about him. And when it starts being about him, it starts being about everybody else. I can't count the times, Brother Dwan, my heart's been broken in 100 pieces over something personal. And I spend 3 or 4 appointments in a day. People come for an hour or two and just tell me all their problems. And that's my job. I'm not complaining. When it's over, I think in my heart, if they only knew how heartbroken I am. And again, I wouldn't tell them. And if you ever think that's been you, it isn't. Don't worry about it. I'm just saying, I'd much rather be the one that says they have no idea how heartbroken I am than to be the one that just talks obliviously with no comprehension that anything other than mine and ours has got problems. Paul is praying that they will get over themselves and that they will abound, Brother Terry, more and more in love, in knowledge, and in judgment. Notice, if you will, the next statement of verse 10. I give you my second statement this morning. We've seen, first of all, the advancement of loving. Paul mentions in verse 9 in the early part of verse 10. But I want you to see the avoidance of stumbling he deals with in verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere. Here it is. These next two words are so powerful. Without offense. See, with an advancing love and with growing and appreciated visions of living a life for His glory, what happens is our character starts to be increasingly enriched. And what happens is, Brother Dwan, we end up becoming more and more sincere. See, you're not sincere because you're saying what you're thinking. That's not sincerity, that's bluntness. Sincerity is when you really figure out what's going on and how small of a part you are in it, and yet how amazing that God loves you and He made you the center of everything. When you know you're the center of His everything, you don't need to be the center of your everything. You know why most people are full of insecurity? Because they don't know how much God loves them. It ain't because your mom and dad dropped on your head. It isn't because you didn't crawl before you walked. No, listen, my friend. The reason most people battle with insecurity is because they don't know how much God loves them. And Paul's saying, that's what I'm praying for. That you'll discover that. When you do, you'll become such a force in the kingdom of God. Brother Kelly, I'm not complaining. But I don't know the last time someone called and just said, preacher, I don't need anything today. Just call and see how you're doing. I don't know if I'd know how to answer that question. I never asked to contemplate. I'm not saying poor preacher. I'm describing all of us this morning. And then we get mad at people who we spend all of our time pouring our heart out if they make one mistake in how they deal with us. Hey, some of you got a broken heart this morning. I am not making light of your broken heart. And you can tell somebody about it if you need to. There's people all around you that are broken just as bad, maybe worse than you are. And I happen to believe God's allowed you your brokenness so you'd know how to help somebody else get up, because you've discovered how to get up from yours by your love relationship with your God. without offense, those two words speak of a level of living that surpasses, Brother Kelly, good and better, and begins to attain to the lofty heights of best and excellent. See, my character and your character may appear respectable when they are judged by the dull and the dirty standards of the world, even by other believers. But oh, what a convicting revelation when we stand by the blazing light of our Savior's countenance. Listen, when we are judged by the hot, holy, soul-searching, life-revealing light of our Savior's bright glory, my friend, we are brought to the simple standards that being sincere and void of offense is the only thing that I can obtain for. You're not being measured by me. Thank God I'm not being measured by you. We're being measured by Jesus. You might be the most loving person in this room this morning, and we're proud of you if you are. But how does it compare to Jesus? Well, I'm going to get in trouble here. But I feel like the Lord just told me to use this illustration. These usually are God, but they're rarely successful. But I'm going to say it anyway. We made a rule a couple years ago that if you work in the nursery, you need to take your shoes off. Well, I just don't know why we have to do that. Because we love people here. And unless you've disinfected your shoes before you walked in there, there's germs on them. The reason you have a problem with that is not because you don't think it's a big deal. It's because you're selfish. You don't care about other people. See, there's visitors walking this church every single week looking for a place to spiritually land. And we want every experience they have to be world class. Not because we want to impress them with us, but we want them to find Jesus here. I'm not picking on you if you've ever thought that. I don't know who's ever thought it, so I'm okay. But we need to get over ourselves. And quit thinking our view is the only view that matters. I didn't get very many amens, but I thought I was supposed to say that. There's an old-timey story I heard a preacher share years ago. And Brother DeJuan, it's a dad who leaves the house on a snowy day. And he's already several blocks down the road, but his little boy gets out of the house. And like every little boy, he wants to be like his daddy. And he's trying to make his way across the yard. He's not got the stride of his daddy, but he's trying his best to put his feet in his daddy's footprints. Like every little boy, just trying to follow his daddy. Ain't that precious? But here's what the story I heard Brother Rob tells us. A daddy was walking downtown to a tavern where he was going to spend the afternoon and evening drinking beer with his buddies. Dad, somebody's trying to follow you. Child of God, somebody's trying to follow you. And we need to live our lives in a way that is, listen, is this second point of the message deals with an avoidance of stumbling. The words without offense literally mean, Brother Bob, that I'm not doing anything to offend anyone, to cause someone to get out of the race. Can I ask you, in the last few days, have you been leaving footprints in the snow to healthy places? Well, I just don't know what's wrong with a casual drink. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You got a son. We can argue all day long, Brother Jeff, if it's wrong, just have a glass of wine at a restaurant. I'm not going to tell you you're going to go to hell if you do, but I'll tell you what, somebody's watching you. And when you're trying to tell your boy why he can't go out and drink keggers every Friday night, he's going to say, but Dad, I saw you at the restaurant order a what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What parents do in moderation, their children will do in excess. Paul's praying not only for their advancement of loving, but he's also praying for their avoidance of stumbling. Oh my. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." He said it better for you to jump off a bridge with a couple of concrete blocks around your neck than it would be to lead one of these little children in the wrong direction. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but there's some dad in this room that needs to go home today and empty all the booze out of your house and quit playing games with God. So he ain't convicting me about it. He's trying to right now. And if your conscience doesn't get it, it ain't because it ain't true. It's because it's seared. See, sin's got this amazing way. Every time you do it, it seems less and less bad. It's in the metabolical world, it's called calluses. First couple of times you run that rake, man, you got big old blisters all over your hands. But you do it for a couple of months and they turn into calluses. Scar tissue. Man, isn't it amazing? We're just having an expository study in the Bible. Why are y'all getting so convicted looking? Romans 14:21. Paul said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine." Notice he doesn't say hard liquor. He said wine. "Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." Paul said, don't do it. He's talking about the avoidance of stumbling. Y'all okay? Can I give you one more verse and we're going to go to the house? I'll finish the message tonight. Look at verse 11. We see, first of all, his abundance of loving. He's praying for the avoidance of stumbling. He's praying for. But then we see in verse 11, boy, I love this. He says, being filled, that's in the present tense right now, with the fruit, say it with me out loud, church, of what? Righteousness. Can I just read a verse for you? Don't turn there because we're out of time. Romans says this, but now being made, that's present tense, that's our position, being now made free from sin. Do you know that all sin committed after salvation is volitional? Did you hear what I said? All sin committed after salvation is volitional. You can't say the devil made me do it. You didn't stumble in most cases. I didn't stumble in most cases. We jumped. We dove into it. Well, yeah, I heard a fellow fell into adultery. You don't fall into adultery. You dive into it. That's a premeditated sin. That's a planned sin. But now, Paul said, being made free from sin and become servants of God. He's talking about the process of sanctification. He said, ye have your fruit unto holiness. You know what he's saying? This is tough preaching. Paul is saying saved people start becoming more holy. It just happens. Well, it didn't happen to me. Well, you probably just had a false profession. What's a false profession? You didn't get it. Hey, saved people can still sin, but they can't enjoy it as much as some of y'all are doing it. Man, if you can go out and have a beer, you can go out and smoke a joint, if you can go out and look at some pornography on the internet, sir, and you not feel like a pile of dirt by the end of the day, something is bad wrong with your salvation. We all can still sin, but buddy, you're saved, man, you feel guilty. So guilty you can't hardly even look at people. And the only way that goes away is if you just do it so long that you sear your conscience. You grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench Him long enough. Y'all okay? He says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I'm done, but let me give you my final statement this morning. We see here what I call the awareness of placing. The awareness of placing. Brother Dwan, the apostle is saying the things that appeared to be a burden to me actually were a blessing. The clouds that appeared to be ominous were actually clouds that brought a gracious shower. The restrictions were not a prison. They were protection. The obstacles were actually opportunities. He's talking about the fortune of misfortune. How often have the apostles' experiences been repeated in the lives of the saints? How many times has it appeared that we were facing a calamity, but when the dust settled, Brother Robin, the trial was over, it proved it was actually something God brought into our life to further the ministry. And we once thought it was a calamity. How many times has bereavement come into our family circle, and while our hearts are broken in a thousand pieces, God actually used it to bring restoration? Maybe some in our family even got repentant and got saved, all because of a death. Talking this morning in conclusion about the awareness of placing. You got to remember, Paul wrote this book while he was in a prison cell. This church started in a prison cell when Paul and Silas were thrown in the Philippian jail. They sang and praised God at midnight. An earthquake broke all the doors and chains. And the Philippian jailer getting ready to kill himself because his prisoners all escaped. Paul said, "We're all here. Nobody's escaped." And the next words out of his mouth were, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the Bible says he and his whole family got saved. First converts in Philippi where this church was started. It started in a jail cell, Brother Bob, and they're getting this epistle written to them from a jail cell. Paul said, the things that happened to me, he said, I've been through a lot of heartache. I've been through a lot of suffering. And you know that list. He talks about a day and a night in the deep and shipwreck and torture and beaten three times with a cat of nine tails. Three, he said, save one stripe. I mean, been through it all. And Paul said, you know what? All that had a purpose. God was working and great things are happening. I thought it was a misfortune. It was actually a fortune. Here's the message this morning. God knows what's best. Did you hear me? The gracious handiwork of God is always evidence that He makes no mistakes. Matter of fact, that little two-line poem says, "My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake." You had a slide for that, Jeffrey. You might not have realized it. Let me read it again. "My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake." Do you believe that this morning? I said, do you believe that this morning? Consider the words attributed to a Civil War soldier who died in battle, and they found on his person a little sheet of paper. Here's what he had written on it. He said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered." And he concluded with the words, "I am among men most richly blessed." Did you hear that this morning? Brother Jeff, I came across a story a while ago. It sure is a cool story. It was during the Great Depression. There was a carpenter building some crates for his church. The crates were for clothes that his church was sending to an orphanage in China. On his way home from his project that day of building the crates and filling them all up and nailing them shut, he reached into his shirt pocket to find his glasses, and they were gone. He felt several times, and he mentally tried to retrace his steps that day, and he said, "Oh my, you know what I'm afraid might have happened?" He said, "My glasses fell off when I was leaning over one of them crates. I sealed every one of them. They've already taken them." He said, "I lost my glasses. And they're on their way to China." That may not be a big deal in our day and age, but it was the height of the Depression. The carpenter had 6 children. He had spent $20 for those glasses. That'd be like $400 or $500 today. I mean, he was devastated, but he didn't know what to do. He started getting a little ticked off the more he thought about it. He goes, "You know, this ain't fair." He said, "God, I drove all the way to the church. I spent all afternoon building crates. I gave my time. I've contributed money to this project." And he said, "God, you had me lose my glasses. Couldn't you protect my glasses?" He had a bad attitude. Had a bad attitude for a number of weeks. A few months passed, and the pastor made an announcement. He said, "The director of the orphanage we sent those crates to is actually in Chicago. And is going to be with us this coming Sunday night in our church service." Everybody was excited. And the missionary got there that night, and song service was done. He got up to speak, and here's what he said. He began by thanking all the people for their generosity. And he said, "You have no idea how your crates full of goodies and clothes you sent to us blessed our children." He said, "But there's a special blessing I got to tell you about." He said, "I want to thank whoever it was that sent the glasses." He said, "You see, the communists recently swept through our village and they entered the orphanage. I mean, scared us all nearly to death, busted up all kinds of stuff. And in disrespect, they thought I was making when I was focusing on one of the children, not listening to one of the communist soldiers." He said, "They smacked me across the face and my glasses fell to the ground." And he said, "The soldier came up and stomped my glasses and broke them into about 50 pieces. He said, "I'm nearly blind without my glasses." He said, "We couldn't find any glasses where we lived." He said, "So I got to pray, and all the workers in the orphanage got to pray. God, somehow, some way, you got to give our director, he needs them glasses, he can't hardly operate." And he said, "You won't believe what happened, folks." He said, "When them crates came," he said, "one of the crates, they opened it up," and he said, "on the top was a pair of glasses. They ran and brought them to me." He goes, "You ain't going to believe this." He said, "They fit me. And whoever gave those glasses must have my same ailment, because," he said, "I could see better than I could with my glasses." Several of the people sitting there said, "He must be talking about crates that came from another church, because there wasn't no glasses on the list we filled up." We're sitting back over here towards the back corner, Brother Byron. Tears were streaming down a carpenter's face when he realized God had used him to answer the prayer of a great missionary. God makes no mistakes.